as a young man, young feller, and God began to work on me, and as an early teenager, bringing me into the realization of my sinful state, that I was without God. And I thank God for that. And then through a course of time, as God worked on me through His Holy Spirit, was drawing me to sanctification. Well, Larry, we call it conviction, but it was His Holy Spirit moving me to be sanctified, to be holy like God. But I couldn't do it. All I tried to do, all I tried to attempt to perform for God, I was unable to produce what God was wanting. And the entire time in my struggle, my battle of trying to produce what God was demanding, well, I found out as a lawbreaker and as a sinner that Christ had already produced it, and that I can put my faith that which He gave me to trust in Him. And I thank God that I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. It's wonderful to be amongst family, physically, and then also in the body of Christ. And I am thankful to be in the house tonight. We'll look here in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. And then also want to be looking tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, the book of Revelation. And then we'll also be in the book of Colossians tonight. Colossians, chapter number 1, in the book of Revelations, chapter 21. If you find your place, I would invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Paul's letter to the believers there in Colossae, as we made mention earlier in the week, based on his letter here and another instance in the book of Philemon, it's very probable and most likely that Paul never one time stepped a foot into the town of Colossae, located 12 miles southeast of Laodicea. But yet his 2 to 3 year ministry in Ephesus brought about some converts, whose name was Epaphras, who was a citizen of this place, Colossae. And he made his way back and pretty much followed the Lord and repeated what he heard Paul preach all those months and times he was with him. And then Paul had gotten word there was a body of Christ, body of believers in Colossae. An amazing thing to know that God's bigger than you are and bigger than our ministries, so to speak. God is doing a work, and we have opportunity tonight to be a partaker in what He's doing. That's exactly what Paul has desired here in this church in Colossae. He wants to be a partaker in what God is already doing. He wants to help them, further them on into a state of perfection, into maturity. And he knows there are some issues, and we'll talk about tonight, and then we'll get to the Word of God. Let's read here quickly now in the Word of God. These issues that these people have in the book of Colossae here in this area, in the book of Colossians, there were men that were trying to beguile or to trick these believers into believing the philosophical teachings of the day, into believing other things that were maybe semi-truth, but they wasn't absolute truth. And so there was this understanding now that Paul knew that as this foundational, this emerging New Testament church, if they was going to get off just a little at this early stage, they'd be way off on down the trail. And I'm sure there's a few of us in here that's shot a pistol before or shot a rifle, maybe draw a bow, and if you pull your bow back or pick your rifle up or your whatever it is, your pistol you're shooting, and if there is a slight movement at this end, just a little movement at this end, but Tony, it throws it off, big downrange.
Amen.
So now then, Paul sees that these believers are faced with this urgency, and he wants to help them out. And I'll go back and talk about the problem in a minute, but I want to read the anecdote here, and we'll look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for help tonight. The Bible says in verse number 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Aren't you glad in Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
Right.
Now then also, we understand that God would put Himself to be a propitiation over sin and for sin, so that He would be just and the justifier. Now then, that means God justified Himself on the cross, or God vindicated Himself on the cross. In other words, showing that He would do exactly what He said He would do when Abraham looked to Isaac and prophetically, messianically speaking, said God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Now then we go on, the Bible says, "And you," go ahead and put your name there, child of God, "and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Look now at verse number 5 of the same chapter. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." So he makes mention in verse number 23 that they should not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Verse 5, "the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Paul talks to Timothy along these same lines in this second epistle to young Timothy. And he says in that fourth chapter, he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The Bible tells us, I'll read quickly in Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for Your grace and mercy to us tonight. Lord, I pray tonight, God, Lord, once again, as we, Lord, thank You for what we've heard in the service. Thank You for the order of the service, God. Thank You for what You've allowed to take place tonight by Your all-controlling hand. Tonight, Lord, You know who's here. Lord, You've brought folks out, Lord, from different parts. I thank You for that tonight. I pray tonight, God, You would, Lord, minister to Your body tonight, I pray. Lord, I confess my inability, Lord, before You, and openly tonight, God, before this congregation, that I have no power of myself, Lord. And Lord, You know that's from my heart tonight. Lord, I desire, God, holy power tonight, and unction, Lord, from the heavens, I pray.
Lift us as a body of Christ tonight. Help us to be entwined in unison, I pray. One mind and one accord tonight. Lord, I pray as you, Lord, bring this message tonight fresh, Lord, off the press of heaven tonight. Uplift the spirit of your people tonight, I pray. Lord, bring us, I pray, to the heavenly realms tonight. Allow us to worship God in spirit and truth. Fill us with your power, I pray. Lord, as Paul said, he once knew a man, Lord, that was caught up in the third heavens. And I pray tonight, God, you would open up, Lord, your power from the third heavens and beyond and pour it upon us, I pray. Lord, give us spiritual wisdom and heavenly insight tonight, I pray. I ask you, God, specifically, Lord, for the body of Christ. Lord, edify your body, I pray tonight. Help, Lord. I ask you now, Lord, Spirit of God, Holy Ghost of heaven, Lord, have liberty in the service tonight. Guide my mind, I pray, through the text that you want to preach, Lord. I pray, God, you would, Lord, fulfill tonight, Lord, exactly what you want fulfilled, Lord, when we stand before you in judgment. Thank you again for the good time, Lord, we've had. Thank you for the brethren, the songs that were sung, and how, Lord, the things you've put on my heart, Lord, last night and this morning, and how it's all coming together, Lord. I thank you for it, God, and commit it all into your hands, Lord. Manifest yourself to us tonight in a special way. And Lord, I ask you tonight, God, would you please, I pray, deal with sinners accordingly. Lord, draw them, awaken them to their state. Lord, to the bleeding side of Calvary, I pray. They might come to know you as a personal Savior. Manifest yourself to us, I pray. Revive the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, the church said,
amen.
Thank you for praying and reading and standing. You can be seated. Now here, this book, these Colossian believers, again, will refer to them. They were in a struggle for their life. They were in this stage of being birthed, a young church, if you will, and there were some issues going on. There were those, the Bible refers to in chapter 2, he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And he goes on and says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He goes on and dealing with this, the issues of their particular problems they faced. He goes on and says this, "Let no man," in verse 16, "therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or off the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." And he goes on and says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." He goes on and says in verse 21, "Taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not." And he said, "Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." And he goes on and says the last verse, "Which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in all will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And so here there were some things going on in this body of believers that was not spiritually helpful, healthy for the body of Christ. There were things going on that appealed to the flesh and not unto the mind, but not unto the body of Christ. And on the path they was on, we know what eventually this path would lead to. Paul deals with it here in the latter part of verse 22. The Bible says, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you." So now he's talking about what God has plans to do, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. However, the path they're on is leading them into a lifestyle that is unholy, leading them to a lifestyle that would be blameable,
leading them in a path of life that eventually ends up reprovable. And so Paul is reminding them that Christ, who is head over all, head over the church, who has His kingdom already set up and established, who in His supremacy is and might have the preeminence in their church and in their personal lives, that Christ can present them holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now then, He uses a contingency, an if word. And He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached, where Paul said he was made a minister. And first of all, I want to just report and testify, I'm glad that God saw fit and counted me faithful to put me in the ministry. Not anything that I am tonight. I understand, and I know myself better than you do. And so I stand before you tonight thanking the Lord that I'm a minister of the gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation, the Greek first and also to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so thank God for the power of the gospel. It will change lives.
Amen.
And so what Paul's referring to, oftentimes in dilemmas in our own day, we see things come in the house of God that appeals to the flesh through philosophy, through vain teachings, through through things here that he says after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, vain deceit. There were things that were deceptive. There were things that were philosophically being taught in this churches, in and around the area of Colossae, and that these taughts, these teachings, eventually would numb the spiritual man to the place where God would send in a reproof, to where they would be reproved. And so Paul is wanting to reach out and be a partaker in what God is already doing. And so I'm amazed how God is in control of all things. Amen? Here now, if this church didn't have these problems, then you and I tonight couldn't benefit from the epistle that Paul wrote to them. So what an amazing God we serve, that He's all-knowing, all in control, in every area of your life, every aspect of life. So now then we have this understanding before us now. And we can see maybe tonight on others, or maybe let's look at ourselves tonight. We're here in this congregation together, and there are things that goes on in the house of God that does not edify the body of Christ. The body of Christ is that. It is a living, breathing organism. Right. It is real tonight.
Yeah.
It is that crowd of people locally assembled tonight in this place, here in Catlett, Virginia. There's also a global body of Christ where His global body is assembled, various parts of the world tonight. And then yet here we are tonight in this local assembly where there is a local pastor and this local body,
right,
the ecclesia, the called out bunch. In other words, they can relate to a point in their time in their life where they have been called out from darkness in the light. They have been called out from the world into God's wonderful grace. Now, salvation, dear friend, it is not a belief of a certain set of facts and agreeing to them and repeating a prayer that don't get you saved no more than a Catholic repeats a prayer and rubs on a rosary. But I want to say that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners.
Amen.
I thank God for that tonight.
Amen.
So this live ecclesia, this live body of Christ is filled up and is made up of that crowd that's been born again.
Amen.
In other words, do we understand that God come to us? God spoke to us. God manifested Himself through the preaching of the Word of God. And somehow throughout our life, through various seeding, folks planting seeds,
Folks planting water, God got the increase. And by His holy drawing, drawed us to a saving knowledge of Himself. And it's a wonderful thing. Even as Paul, when he began to look over his life, as he got on into service with God, there was an understanding in his testimony that first he said, man, he said, I was on Damascus Road. He said, I saw a light from heaven shine unto me. And I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord began to work on him and deal with him, and God saved him. Well, the next time you see Paul refer back to his salvation experience, he said, I was on the Damascus Road, and there was a great light that shined from heaven. And then the next time, when he's before one of the rulers, he says, as he reflects back over the time when God and His Spirit birthed him in the family of God, he looked up and he said, dear friend, he said, I was walking on Damascus Road. And he said, I saw a light that outshined the noonday sun. Yeah. And it come to me. I'm glad that as we move on into maturity, that God gets bigger and we get littler. All of a sudden we realize it was way much more God saving us than we had to do saving ourselves. All of a sudden we realize it wasn't the prayer that I prayed. It was God's grace that He gave me and the faith that He gave me to believe in Himself. Thank God. Oh, what a glorious thing to know that God saved me and that God saved you. Oh, what glorious thing to be in the very depths of the wine cellars of God, be in the very dungeon of disparity and depression, and to reach around and find the glimmer of light and the hope that God's put in you, and to realize and know that yes, God has saved me. Amen. Peter was at a place where he realized, oh, what struggle that he faced. Oh, what heartache. And the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, he said, yea, Lord, I love you. Phileo, friendship, love. And then he said, Peter, then feed my sheep. He said, but I'll ask again, do you love me, Peter? And he said, again, Phileo, friendship, love. He said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the Lord said a third time, Peter, doest thou love me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And Lord, you know that I love you. In other words, Peter, in other words, friend of mine, tonight, God said, the love that I put in there for me, I put in you for me, it's still in there. It ain't going nowhere, thank God. You can be in the most depressed state in your life, and the love of God that God's placed in you, it's a glowing ember. It will not go out, thank God. You can be down the road somewhere, slip and fall, mess up, make a wrong turn in life, find yourself in the depraved state of sin, and say, how did I get here again? Oh, but dear friend, God sends by friends, and God puts people on your heart. They'll pray for you. Yeah. Call out your name to heaven. Yeah. And there's a glowing ember down on the inside that will not go out, thank God. Amen. What God does, He does right, and He does it for His glory. And He does it for all eternity. I'm just as saved right now as I will be when I step over onto the other side. Thank God I know I've been born again. Brother Clifford, I'm glad to report in tonight that the same saving grace that come to me at Yorkshire Church on that Sunday night, when I come to the altar, I didn't really know what to say, know what to do. Oh, but God, I was already working, kind of similar to what He done with Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, get on out of that sycamore tree. I'm going to your house today. Aren't you glad it wasn't you inviting Christ in? But dear friend, it was Christ inviting Himself in to the depths of your heart. Thank God. I know I've been born again. I knelt down, didn't know what much to say, but God was already there. And God got my heart in a condition such a way that I cried out to God and said, save me, Lord, save me. I didn't know how to save myself. I didn't know what to do, but God, aren't you glad He knows how to save a sinner? Thank God. And so Paul's trying to bring this crowd back into rightful teaching. And he's saying, hey, these folks is going in and using philosophical teachings, and they're going in using the power of their mind, going in using psychology, trying to get folks to come and get born again, trying to get folks to come to Christ. He said, stay away from them. Don't let them beguile you. Don't let them trick you. There is but one way that God saves a sinner. It's through Christ and Christ alone. It's not on any of your merit. It's not on any of your power. It's on the power of God and the power of Christ, thank the Lord. Oh, what a blessing to know that God's got a plan. And in that plan is a sorry bunch of sinners, misfits. But God has shed forth His love and committed His love to us. And not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, thank God. Abel looked at his sacrifice and he said, it's all I've got to offer. I don't have anything to give. It's what you require, God. Here it is. I'm not trusting in anything that I produce, anything that I can do. I'm trusting in what that lamb upon the altar is doing. And somehow, God, you see that lamb. And somehow, God, you see that blood. And God, all I know is to trust in that. And say, thank God for that. And God looked down and had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Oh, but God looked over, and there was Cain. And he brought up his best vegetables, all the best squash, all the best pumpkins, all the best green beans, and all the best this, and all the best that. And he said, here's my goodness, Lord. I've been a good man. I've worked hard. I've done all this good stuff. I've done all this good. And Lord, and here it is, Lord. And God looked down, and he said, I will not have respect unto that sacrifice. Cain was trusting in the work of his own hands. Cain was trusting in what he could produce. Dear friend, it'll get you nowhere with God. The best thing you can do tonight is chuck it all, throw in the towel, surrender, and say, here I am, God, a low-down, rotten sinner. I can't get there on my own. Lord, if you want to save me, God, you don't have to. We know you're righteous, you're holy, and if I've got what's coming to me, Lord, just go ahead and toss me in the hellfire that I might suffer for my wrong, my sin, my depravity, my rebellion against you, the laws that I broke, the principles that I spurned, and cast me in, God. And you'll be right for doing so. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God, dear friend, will do right. Oh, but aren't you glad that there was a prayer of an old publican that beat on his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank God for a Savior that loves and came to seek and save that which were lost, thank God, and looked up to heaven and said, I'm not here on anything. My filthy, dirty rags. And here they are, Lord. And he beat on his chest and said, here I am, an old undone sinner. Oh, God, and God is grace. Come down to where he was and saved him, thank God. Woo! I'm glad to know tonight that I've been born again. Oh, thank God. There's a spiritual thing in this deal. And the body of Christ has one thing in common. We might come from different sides of the railroad tracks. We might have various things going on. Some work up on an upper tier, and others work up down in a ditch digging a hole. But there's one thing the body of Christ comes together. Well, there's one thing that bonds it. It's a common glue that holds it all together. It's Christ, Christ alone. Oh, thank God for the risen Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And in that state, before he said, let there be light, he had me on his mind. Yeah. He had you on his mind, yeah. Thank God. Woo! What a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
I'm glad I'm part of that body, ain't you, dude? I'm in the body tonight. I've been placed in the body by Christ. Miss Candy put me there in a specific place. Oh, what a lovely Savior to think that He would
not only saved me, not only cleaned me up, put me inside. Start that out of work on the outside. But Tony, he would put me in a special place in his body. Let me do something for him.
Yeah.
Let me work for him.
Yeah.
And whether it's big or small, he's let me do it, thank God. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. He's the head of the body. And he's given us something to do, thank God. Woo! Man, bless this good man. He's helped us tonight. Hitherto, hath he helped us, the old Ebenezer stone set there in the Old Testament. Now these people struggled with this. They were going down a path where they was wanting. Can you imagine what the Lord's thinking? Imagine. That's what God don't think. But he thinks about us, the Bible song says. He thinketh about us. Can you imagine? As the Lord looks down over the banisters, as he intercedes for us to the Father, he says, why are they starting in the Spirit? Now they're going in the flesh. Why are they starting in what's real? And now they're being led astray for what's fake. It was seemingly, in this day, something so pettish. Something so little. Bible tells us the little foxes spoil the vine. They come to take those tender grapes. Philosophical teachings. Things of the mind. Things of the rudiments of the world. Them trying to go in and say, well, the elements of the world, the way the world was founded, and begin to expound on molecules and things and bugs wriggle out of mud holes and getting legs on them and begin to move around. And people think, well, you know what? I can see how that maybe could. And all of a sudden, the body of Christ is just taking a little, I mean, just a slight turn. Not even a turn, just a little degree off. Paul says, oh, no, he's burdened for me. He says, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you. It had gone so far, he said, and for them that are at Laodicea. Now we know how the Laodicean crowd turned out. The lukewarm crowd. Some of them was for God all the way. Some of the church was cold as cucumber. And then there's a bunch of them was right in the middle. They was hot and cold. And those were the crowd that the Lord said, I'd spew you out of my mouth. Not interested in that crowd tonight.
Right.
So what is the antidote tonight? What does Paul say to help them? These little things are dangerous tonight.
Amen.
I know so many of preachers and pastors in here, I want to tell you, as a pastor, as a man of God, and you're placed behind this pulpit, wherever you preach at, it's so imperative. Whatever little thing the Holy Ghost nudges you about, you deal with it. By the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But something so said, well, it's just a little, I'll let it go. Dear friend, you're making a grave error right there. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, there arose a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. Now, how could that be? Here's a man that saved Egypt. Here's a man that saved the entire people of Israel. Here's a man that has changed the entire face of the globe at that current time that God had used. 14 years of 7 years storing up corn, 7 more years of opening the corn crib. And you can fly to Egypt tonight. Go up the Nile River, the Karnak Temple there, carved in granite. There's the story of Joseph. How in the world can a fellow forget? How can a generation grow up and not know anything about Joseph? Can I tell you? Just a little. Paul says, I've got to get this crowd. I've got to help them. And the anecdote to this problem is this. He says, move not away from the hope of the gospel. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This is a heavenly epistle. It goes on in chapter 3 and says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. He wants them to be focused on, in unison, heavenly things. A place where we're going. A place where we're passing through. This place. Pilgrims and strangers. Heavenly home. Our ambassadors of heaven. Our citizenship is up yonder. And things in Colossae begin to get in turmoil when Nero come to office and begin to rule over the modern day and under the power of the Romans and begin to kill Christians and all the persecution, all this stuff come down the pike. Paul wanted them to be prepared. Remember what the preacher said? Keep our eyes toward heaven. We're not of this world. Amen. We're passing through. Had a wonderful thing to ponder on tonight. Let's go there tonight. Let's look some things about heaven. People help us tonight as we reflect over our own life and how it's so quickly to be swept away in the ebb and flow of the world. Revelation 21, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. John was called up in the Spirit of the Lord's day, Brother Jeff. And he began to see such wonderful things that he began to pin down. And he saw the Lord's revelation. And he begins to write out there on that Isle of Patmos when he was forgotten about and pushed aside and left to die alone. But aren't you glad God didn't forget about him?
Amen.
God began to call on him. God began to use him and using to write this wonderful book we have in our hands tonight, letters that went out to the seven churches, and yet then things of the future. And then it talks a little bit about our heavenly home and what it's going to be like. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There at the great white throne judgment, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And as they're standing there, he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When they stood before God, when those that ill regenerate crowd, the ones that don't know Christ, stand before Him at the great white throne, there will be no earth to stand on. There'll be nothing that they can say that this is ours. They're standing on God's power alone. Earth has fled away. Heaven has fled away. And there they stand before God. Now the Bible tells us they saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he said an interesting statement. Said there was no more sea. Brother Dewey, I thought it'd be something, to have a new heaven. Y'all have been in something brand new. We're not getting something old.
Right.
It's going to be brand new.
Right.
Brand new heaven. Brand new earth. And we'll have a body just like Christ. We'll be able to go and come just as He did. And when He was in that risen state, the glorified state. And I think that's wonderful. I can't begin to imagine what it's going to be like. But the Bible gives this interesting clause here. I believe it'll help us tonight to understand that there will be no more see. I got to pondering on that and thinking and reflecting back over some things that we'd heard and just began to think last night as I lay there in my bed and I thought, there will be no more sea.
Right.
Now, there'll be no more sea. We know that that means there'll be no more judgment. The judgment is over. You remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God comes to Noah and He says, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to send judgment. Water's going to come and rain's going to come. And the fountain deep's going to open up and the ocean's going to come in. The seas are going to come in and everything's going to be covered in water. It's going to be a worldwide flood. And we've seen the judgment of God. But in heaven, there'll be no more sea. The judgment will be over. The Bible tells us there in that chapter, He says that the Lord will wipe away all tears from their eyes. But I began to think about it and I thought, well, we know that the children of Israel, when they left Egypt's land, they after the tenth plague, the Pharaoh finally let them go and they made their way on that 3-day journey. And they stopped before the Red Sea.
Right.
They couldn't go any further. Yet there was this bondage behind them that held them in bondage and chains. And it was God and His power and might that caused the east wind to blow all night. And the Bible says it parted the waters.
Right.
But there they walked through on dry ground.
Yes.
When they all got on the other side, it was God that used that sea of judgment to rain down on Pharaoh and his soldiers. And then the Bible says that Moses, Miriam, and the rest of that bunch, they sung the praises of God and they worshiped God. And I mean, can you imagine what a glorious event that was as God wiped away their enemy? As God had gave them a parting way to the other side. And I got to thinking that the Bible says in heaven there'll be no more sea. I got to thinking at that little space, there was a little space where there was no sea, where there used to be a sea. Because the Bible says there was no more sea. So in other words, there was some sea at one time, but now in heaven there is no more.
Right.
But can you imagine that during that space when there was sea and God parted that sea to where there was no more in that little spot. And when they got on over, man, they rejoiced, they praised God. And I don't know how long it lasted, but can you imagine when all of a sudden, not just a little spot, but God just gets away with the sea altogether. I mean, what a glorious day.
Yeah.
He won't need that sea no more. There won't be no need for judgment. There won't be no more need to punish the enemy because they'll already be in the lake of fire and right. There'll be no more sea.
Right.
Now then my mind goes to the book of Job as he reflects to the size of the sea. And there won't be no more need to compare anything the size to the sea. For in heaven, dear friend, it is a vast place that doesn't have an end to it.
Right.
It goes on and on forever. You can't measure eternity. There's no ending to it. And so there will be no more sea. And I got to thinking about Solomon's brazen sea. Solomon had a brass sea where the priests would go in and wash themselves, prepare themselves to act as the advocate. The children of Israel offer up the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial system of the day. But the Bible says there will be no more sea. There will be no more need for a priest offering up anything, or he's already offered it up.
Amen.
And he is King Priest who sits high on his throne, thank God.
Yeah, right.
And I got to thinking on now forward some more. When the disciples
or put in a boat. And the Lord says, go to the other side of the sea. And they get out shot in the middle of it as a great big storm rose up on the sea. And that wind began to blow, and those waves crashed on that boat. Those disciples were that they were scared on the inside. But now the Bible says, heaven, there will be no more sea. So that means there will be no more storms, thank God. There will be no more troubles to walk through.
Yes.
There will be no more trials to face. All the storm clouds are long gone.
Right.
All the torrential waves will be passed away, thank God. For there will be no more sea. It will be a place of bliss. It will be a place where God rules on his throne.
Right.
And where he himself is the light of that city. The Bible calls it heaven. Those songs said, but I call it home, thank God.
Amen.
Dude, we're going on home one day. I'm looking forward to the crossing, thank God. And I heard one old mountain preacher say it. I believe he's got it exactly right. Because we're going to be ushered in as the bride of Christ. When we're brought in, dear friend, the bride comes in together. The body of Christ comes in together. So in other words, all those that's passed on, all those that the sea now, it means to be separated. If we're on this northern continent, and then on the other side, there is a sea that separates us. But but in heaven there is no more sea. There'll be no more separation, thank God.
Yeah.
And we'll be able to be there with Christ forever. No more feelings that Christ is not near you. Dear friend, he'll be so near. He'll be so close, dear friend. It'll be part of that eternal worship hour that'll go on forever and ever and ever. I don't know about y'all, what a wonderful thing it'll be.
Yeah, man.
Now then, there's no more separation.
Right.
What a glorious place in heaven will be. Mm-hmm. Maybe we'll be there for maybe a few billion years and realize, how about that? The streets really are gold. Because it'll all be about Christ.
Yeah.
It'll all be about Him, dear friend. There won't be no fishing trips and hunting trips, buddy. It'll all be about the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And throughout that time, God has been ushering in His bride, calling it from the sides, moving His body all through to a place where there is no more sea. No more sea. No more separation. What a blessing it is to see loved ones going home.
Yeah.
What a glorious thing it is to know we'll be able to see Mama again.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing it is to know we'll be able to see Nan Tyrus again. Yeah. And Dewey, your family, and those that's gone on.
Amen.
What a glorious thing to know we'll see that again.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing it is to know we'll see old buddy J.R. Schillenberg again.
Yeah.
What a glorious thing to know we'll be able to see those that we've loved and worship with again, thank God.
Yeah,
and not just for a fleeting moment, but forever and ever and ever and ever.
Yeah.
And there is no end to it, thank God. Can't imagine we'll see all being again. And what a glorious thing it'll be. Oh, what a wonderful thing it'll be to see our Savior and to worship with Christ. I don't know how I'm going out of here, but I thank God He knows.
Right.
I'm resting in the eternal hands of God and His long arm.
Yeah.
And He knows whether I go out by a martyr's death, by a spear, by one of these Indians, or whether I die an old man on a walker. I don't know, but I put it in God's hands and I know one day I'm going to heaven, thank God.
Yeah.
It's my home, thank God.
Amen.
I'm going, thank God. Woo! What a glorious day it'll be.
Yeah.
To march on in, thank God. And sing a song that the angels step back
and scratch their head over and wonder what they're singing about.
Yeah.
They know nothing about redemption.
Right.
They know nothing about God and His merciful, holy love reaching down in the gutter and picking us up out of the
shop
and put us in His family.
Yeah.
Woo! Oh, what a glorious day it would be to be in God's presence.
Yeah.
No more sea, no more struggles, no more storms, no more separation. All with the Savior throughout eternity, thank God.
Amen.
Woo! Now then, what a blessing it is to know that tonight. Our home is far beyond the skies. That's what Paul is saying to these believers. He's saying, man, what are y'all thinking? What are y'all doing? Look, he said, so that your effect is on things above, not on things on the earth. He said, y'all, that's it. That's the reward day. That's what he said. That's the hope of your that's the hope of the gospel. Our reward. What is our reward? I heard people Paul talking about crowns. Didn't he?
Yeah.
Crown of life, crown of righteousness. Various crowns. Bible tells us in various places that we all must pass through the judgment seat of Christ. All those epistles are written to the church, the body of Christ. So now that every born again child of God that you've been saved, you got a free ticket to go to the judgment seat.
Mm-hmm.
What that means, you're going to the judgment seat where there will be no brethren around, there will be nobody around, there will be you and Christ. And your life is put before you and Him. Christ surveys your life.
Amen.
Bible says that that your life will pass through a fire, a testing fire. He said your life, your deeds, your works come forth. Now those works aren't to earn salvation, understand. Your salvation got you there.
Amen.
So this is after salvation. This is the works that James talks about working by faith and by going forward. Now then, those are tried by fire. The Bible says some will come forth as gold, tried by fire. Some as silver, some precious stones. And also said there's hay, wood, and stone. They don't take a rocket scientist to figure out what happens when you put hay, wood, and stubble in a fire. All you get on the other end is ashes. What a sad thing if all we've got to show God for our gratitude is a handful of ashes.
Amen.
Well, why the gold and the silver and the precious stones, preacher? Because we're in this body of flesh. There's motives in our heart, motives in our life. Things we preach, things we do, things we teach, the way we live our day to day. Whether it's a hidden pride or it's this or that, but it is, as a Christian, Christ in you performing the work. But because of this fleshly body, there is parts that our flesh want to control or take credit for. And when it's all passed through the fire, all the gold and silver, understand now, it's that dross that comes to the top. All the impurities, all the self-effort, all of the hidden motives come to the top. And the refiner, the Lord Jesus Himself, takes that knife and scrapes off the impurities. What's left is pure gold, pure silver. So what's left is exactly what Christ purposed for your life and what He worked through you to achieve, to accomplish. And He says, here's your crown that you've won. Here it is. Here it is. And I believe we'll follow suit like the elders. Cast Him at His feet. And say, Lord, I didn't earn this. You did. Here, Lord. It's all You, Lord.
Yeah.
Our reward, William, is what God told Abraham.
Yeah.
He said, I am.
Yeah.
Your exceeding great reward.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Oh, my God.
I am your city, great reward. It ain't things, it ain't stuff. It's me.
Yes,
right.
Oh, what heaven will be. No more sea. These believers in Colossae, Paul tells them, told one man in the end, he said, take heed. He said, take heed and fulfill the ministry that you've been given in the Lord. It was a stern talking to. God didn't want this man to end up on that day with a wooden stubble. It don't matter. It don't matter how big, how small it is. And God has put you in His body. And thank God, and a place to serve, and a place to go, and a place to work. And man, what a blessing it is. That's our reward will be there, but Tony.
Yes.
All the struggles, all the difficulties that folks don't understand, all the jobs that are behind the scenes that nobody ever knows about, all the countless hours of cooking and doing and going that nobody, no one says thank you for, right. Nobody pats you on the back for, right. The whole God knows all about it.
Amen.
He knows all about it, thank God.
Yeah, man.
He's keeping a good record, thank God.
Yeah.
And on that day, thank God, what a glorious day it'll be. Our reward's there, friend.
Yeah.
It'll be up yonder. So we don't have to worry about looking for a pat on the back. We know He's a watching. Yeah. That's enough.
Amen. Amen.
It's enough for me, thank God.
Yeah.
Oh, glory, glory, glory. What a wonderful Savior.
Yes.
A wonderful Savior. Makes me want to get on a plane tomorrow. Fly back to Brazil. Woo! That's where God's got me. Woo! I know it is. God ain't up down there, dude. But I ain't got no preacher. Woo! Thank God. I'll gladly go. I'll gladly serve and say thank you, Lord. But let me have a place in your body. Let me have a place to worship, a place to preach, Lord. Woo! Thank God. I know He's doing a work.
Yeah.
Oh, and it's a tough place, but it's okay.
Amen.
My reward is in a better land.
Amen.
Oh, what a glorious Savior.
Yeah.
Oh, what a wonderful, what an invitation that He gives. What invitation that He says. He says, in that last chapter, He said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What a invitation tonight. Come.
Right.
Get your big drink full.
One old feller said, Earl Hughes was his name. A friend of mine, a preacher friend. Old, they called him the hobo preacher.
Oh, God bless your man. He's dead and gone now. But there's times he didn't have no way to get to the meeting, and he just hitchhiked. Go preach. He put cardboard in his shoes. He couldn't afford those shoes. Oh, but God used me mightily. He said, one time, I was on the Mississippi River. He said, man, I said, it was me. He said, you know what? He said, I walked in my little car, had a little car, and something that had, I don't think I had, got more miles than I had, 300,000 miles that way. I just touched him. He got out of his car, walked down the brink of the Mississippi River. And he said, Lord, he said, I think I'll just drink it off. That's the first time I'm going to drink it all, Lord. He said, I drank. I drank. He said, man, he said, I come up. And he said, I think I'll try it again. He drunk some more. He said, man, I got to barely pull that Mississippi. He said, I looked up around the bend. He said, there was just more coming. And he said, the Holy Ghost tapped him on the heart and said, get a good drink, son. Drink all you want. You'll never drink my well dry.
Amen.
There's more coming, thank God. Go ahead and drop your bucket tonight. And keep on dropping again, dear friend. There's no bottom to it.
Right.
It just keeps coming
and coming and coming. Thank God for old soldiers, don't you?
Yeah.
You can look back too and say, thank God for some men and women that remained faithful to God through storms, through trials, through troubles. They looked to heaven and said, Lord, I'm pressing on. I'm on the upper way.
Yeah.
I look at you and I salute your old soldier and say, thank God. What a help to my heart tonight. Man, what a blessing to know a man has been through sickness and struggle, and yet here he is carrying on for the glory of God. But we're singing about heaven tonight. Oh, what a blessing tonight.
Yes.
Well, I hope and pray God somehow has spoken to your heart. Let's stand tonight. We'll give you the opportunity. God's dealt with you in any way. Come and respond to Him. What a privilege it would be to talk to Him tonight. Have our minds, our hearts tonight recalibrated. Put on heavenly things. All of a sudden, them small things and little things don't matter no more. All of a sudden, the desire to watch the body of Christ grow in grace becomes a reality, and a realness settles in. Not a show, not some man-made, philosophical way, but the realness of God. If God's dealt with you tonight, I wonder if you'd come tonight. Talk to Him tonight. Preacher, all's well at my house. Well, that's a blessing tonight. Thank God for that. Maybe you come tonight just to thank Him for where He's brought you from.